It's good to see everybody this morning. I know it's a hot day, and I'm glad that you guys are out. And I don't know if anybody here was able to brave the heat and go through the compassion experience. Anybody here? Come on, show me if you went. Was it awesome? It's unbelievable. Listen, our heart as a church is everything we do. It says reaching people and building lives. And as a pastor, I know what my responsibility is. The Bible actually says that it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, my job is to get you onto the track and the purpose and the calling that God has for your life. And really, that's giving of yourself and serving. By the way, you guys are such a generous and faithful church. Thank you. Y'all are awesome. It is a privilege and an honor to be your pastor, and I love it. And I say it all the time. It's so true. I'm going to say to the beginning instead of the end that the best is yet to come, and you have to know that. And in fact, today you're going to have an opportunity to hear not just from me, but also from a really amazing guy with an amazing story that's connected to compassion, because I want to connect you with your purpose and your ministry. You know, as Christians, we're called Christians. That really started out as a derogatory term. It started out as people making fun of followers of Jesus, and they called them Christians. That means little Jesuses. But the reality is that we are called to live a life like Jesus. And that's not always easy, because if you serve Jesus long enough, more than likely everything that happened to him will happen to you. And I don't know if y'all know what he went through, but it wasn't all wonderful, was it? Come on, what? Y'all got to talk to me today. Was it all wonderful? No, I do remember the betrayal. I remember the false accusation. I remember the pain, the sorrow, the torment, the humiliation. But in the end, there was life. And that's the call for each of us. So today, I want to speak briefly to you guys about what it means to live like Jesus. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, just really the first two verses, this is what we see. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God in everything that you do. And then it says in the second verse, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitate God. Be like Jesus. Live sacrificially. Listen, all of those things are what we are called to do. But as I was in worship, actually, I was in the back worshiping, and I wrote this off to the side. Stop trying to will yourself to do this. It is very easy to will yourself to imitate God. I'm going to be like Jesus today. Like, I am choosing to be like Jesus today. And listen to me, that's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, it would be pretty terrible if as a pastor I said, don't imitate Jesus. I want you to be just like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. But can I tell you, if we're going to do it from the place of our own strength, it's really just the end result being us, a better version of ourselves. And let me just tell you that God is not into a better version of you. He is into the replacement of you. That's good. And I know me, like I can be good only for a little while. I've been doing Whole 30. Y'all don't know what Whole 30 is? It's like you eat whole foods. And I did a week of zero cheating, not a lick of cheating. I mean, I was disciplined. I was doing it and I was doing so fantastic. And then I went to a wedding yesterday. Awesome, amazing wedding. And they had cake though. I happen to love cake. And I have a particular fondness for wedding cake. So I had the groom's cake and the wedding cake, and I totally blew it. And I'm like, golly, I can't believe, I'm just gonna be honest, I'd eaten, I'm sure my wife knows this, but she's not here. She probably caught me do it. I'm pretty sure she saw me eat a little small piece of brownie and some pecan and pralines ice cream before that. This has turned into a confessional time of me failing at the discipline of my diet, Whole 30. And the sad thing is that Whole 30, they say, when you cheat once, you have to start all over. So like, this is like a program that's supposed to keep you in it for the rest of your life, because I don't know anybody who can do it for 30 days. What's the point? The point is that when we live by our will, we almost always fail. So many Christians live in the strength of trying to imitate Christ. But in our own strength, we're doomed to failure. But when we live by the leading of God's Spirit and we say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you, then we can fulfill the calling that's on our life. And the reality is that as humans, we probably fail more than we'd like to admit. But we can be imitators of Christ. We can, what does it say? Be filled with love, following Christ's example, offering ourselves as a sacrifice, and be pleasing to God. How do we do that? We follow the example of Jesus. We're gonna look at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. I'm gonna give you a little background. Jesus is 30 years old at this time. He has just entered into his ministry. Now, we remember Jesus is God in human flesh, but up to this point, he had been a child, then he was a son, he was a child, then he grew up, and he became a carpenter. At 30 years old, he enters the fullness of the calling that God has for him. I think that's important for us to recognize that Jesus, though completely and 100% God and man at the same time, God squeezed into human form, it wasn't for 30 years that the God of the universe, he waited until the calling of the Father to step into the place that he has for us. And some of us at 40 or 50 or 60 then think that our life is now wasted. No, not at all. Let me just say that Jesus is stepping for the first time into the fullness of his ministry. He's baptized by John the Baptist. When he comes up, God speaks to him. There's like this dove that comes down and this voice from heaven that says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately after that, Jesus goes into his ministry and calling, and it's 40 days in the desert with no food. He fasts, and when he comes out of that, it says that he's filled with the Spirit of God, and then he goes back to his home state. He goes to northern Israel, to Galilee, and he begins teaching in church. He's teaching in the synagogues, and in Luke chapter 4, we see the first recorded time of him teaching in a synagogue, and it's in his hometown in Nazareth, and this is what happens. It says in verse 16, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. So Jesus goes to church on the regular. That's a good thing. He's going to the synagogue. We're following Jesus. Thank y'all for being here this morning, just like Jesus was at his church. He came to the village of Nazareth. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. So he now has the honor, which was not unusual, that a male from the congregation would read the scroll. And so it's handed to him by the rabbi. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Now I want you to realize, this is a God moment. This is like a Holy Spirit, like God shows up. Because Jesus is just going to church. They ask him to do the scripture reading that day. And so they hand him the Torah scroll. They hand him the scroll that has the prophet Isaiah. And he stands up, and this is what he reads. And it's profound, and it's a God moment because it was prophetic. That means God was speaking in the moment through Jesus, who is God, God the Father, through God the Son, to everyone around. And this is what he reads. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released." And then look what's next. "That the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then he sits down and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight." This was a God moment. Maybe not so much for everybody around there, but just as Jesus stepped into his public calling through a baptism that was public, now there is a public scripture reading that he knows is from the Father to him. Even though he's the Son, he's still God. And as he reads it, he recognizes, oh my, this is the fulfillment of a messianic scripture. He knows he's the Messiah. He's God. And yet there's a moment, a God moment, where he realized something bigger than that moment is being handed to him in a word from the Lord. I pray that you experience those moments. Honestly, I pray that today is one of them for you. That you know how to live like Jesus. How to live like Jesus. How do we do that? I think from this passage of scripture in Luke, that's really the quoting of Isaiah 61, that this is what we see. How do we live like Jesus? We understand your assignment. When you live like Jesus, you understand your assignment. So here's my question. Do you understand your assignment? When Jesus was handed that scroll and he read that scripture, it was the voice of the Father speaking to him what his assignment was. I'm going to read that again. You don't have to put it on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He understood his assignment. I think many people have problems understanding God's assignment for them because they have trouble hearing God's word, like his voice to them. And I'm going to pray that just as Jesus didn't know it was going to be handed him, or maybe he did because he's Jesus, even though he was human, he was fully God. So I don't know. I can't answer that question fully in that moment. But I know this, that it was a God moment. I pray that today that you have a God moment where he speaks to you. Listen to me. If you want to understand your assignment, it will never come outside of you hearing God's voice. This past Wednesday, we had a worship night. It was awesome. It really was phenomenal. And I hadn't planned it, but I felt like the Lord said, pray for people who have trouble understanding my word or hearing my voice. And I recognize what my primary gifting is teaching. I love to teach. I can read things and understand it and help people get it. And so I said, okay, if you're here and you don't understand God's word, you have trouble understanding his word or trouble hearing his voice, why don't you come up? I just want to pray for you because I know God's gifted me in that area. I can understand his word and hear his voice. I want to pray for you. And I figured there'd be like 6 or 8 people come up. I mean, it was from over there to over there full of people and 2 and 3 deep. And this was the revelation that I had. Many people never fully embrace the assignment that God's called them to because they don't understand what he's calling them to. You'll never get that outside of God speaking to you. And I can pray for you, but the reality is James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It may take 6 months of you, instead of reading the news, that you're reading scripture, instead of you putting on 80s music, which I love, I get it. Any 80s fans in here? Dear Lord, I love it. It's fantastic. It's like half the congregation. Even my kids love 80s music. Instead of putting on the 80s music, put on worship. Get in the presence of God so you can understand your assignment. Here's the second thing. If you're going to live like Jesus, you have to embrace your anointing. It's one thing to hear God's voice as he's speaking to you about your calling and what he has for you, your assignment. It's another to recognize your anointing. And that word anointing is an Old Testament word from the Hebrew, which means almost, depending on what you look from, as I looked it up in the Hebrew interlinear Bible, that it's like slathering. I know that's kind of a gross word, but it's they would pour oil over people's head. And if you've ever had oil poured on you, it's not easy to get off. And everybody recognizes that you were oily and it's tough to, right? I mean, if you've ever had oil poured on you, is anybody here, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever had oil poured on your hair, it's an interesting thing. It's hard to get out. And you fully well know that it's there because every time you touch your head, it's like grease coming out. I remember my wife and I were in a prayer meeting and somebody said, let me pray for you. And it was, I'll be honest, it was a weird prayer meeting. I don't know if you've ever been to those. Hope not, but it was kind of weird. And my wife was like, sure, go ahead. And she still has long, beautiful hair, but at this time it was like really, really long. And the guy comes over to pray for her and he has this pitcher in his hand. And he pours the whole pitcher of oil on her head. I'm like, bro, it's symbolic. He slathered her and everybody knew. And she did for like a week afterwards, like putting Dawn in her hair, still getting oil out. Let me tell you, when you embrace your anointing, you're saying, Lord, I don't care what you do to me. I know that you have something for me. And here's the third thing, that you fulfill your calling. You fulfill your calling. When he read it, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me. To do what? Here was his calling. Bring good news to the poor. That's what Jesus did. Proclaim that the captives would be released. That was his anointing. That was his calling being fulfilled. That the blind will see. That the oppressed would be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So here's what I want you to get. When we live like Jesus and we understand our assignment, I'm called to be a teacher and a healer. I'm called to be a pastor. I know it. I understand. I understand what that is, what my assignment is. I have to embrace that anointing. That means I have to stop saying, God, okay, you and I have to have discussions about me being a pastor because this is not what I thought it would be, and it's not even something that I ever wanted to be, but I know what your assignment is for me, and I'm going to embrace that. I want you to know what God's called you to embrace it, and then you'll walk in fulfillment. Listen to me. You will walk in fulfillment when you know what your assignment is. When you embrace that and you say, because you can know what your assignment is and you can fight over that assignment. Embrace it. And then you'll fulfill your calling. That's what Jesus did. Even though he was God, he was completely human. And I can just tell you that no human wants to be betrayed. No human wants to be humiliated. No human wants to go through pain. Why did he do it? Because he understood what was on the other side of it. And when you imitate Jesus and you understand your assignment, you embrace your anointing, you fulfill your calling. And here's what happens. The same thing that happened to Jesus. Here it is. When you live like Jesus, you ready? Blind eyes are open. Today, you're going to have the opportunity to see what God can do through people who are willing to step outside of themselves and like Jesus, sacrifice. And you'll see that he uses you to open blind eyes. You know, maybe it's not someone who's physically blind and you pray for them and their eyes are open and they have physical sight. Maybe it is, I don't know, but maybe it's not that. For me, it's not. I've never prayed for somebody who's blind and their eyes have been open. It hasn't happened. But can I tell you, lots of people have had their spiritual eyes open. The blind will see, the poor will receive hope. Today you have an opportunity for the poor to receive hope. The captives are released. Let me tell you, compassion's whole ministry is about releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. They partner with local churches to help release children from poverty. In just a moment, you're going to hear a story about what happens when a child is released from poverty and how you can be a part of that. And here's the next one. The oppressed are set free. Those who are dealing with internal oppression, be it depression, addiction, the ravages of a home life that's devastated, literally physical hunger and the oppression that comes from poverty, they're set free. And I love this last one. Here it is. God's favor and promises go from someday to now. The time of the Lord's favor has come. God's favor and promises go from someday to right now. And here's what's really cool, is that when you step outside of yourself, you don't will yourself. I'm going to will myself to do things. You trust God and his timing and his moment that he's speaking to you. Can I tell you today, I'm going to encourage you to embrace the opportunity to sponsor a child. But here's the thing. I want it to be a God moment, not a I'm going to will myself to do it moment. For some of you, that means that you know it's God calling you to do this, that it's a God moment for you. Let me tell you, you can make a tremendous difference. My wife and I and our kids, we sponsor one child, and today we're going to be sponsoring another child. Why? Because of the life transformation that you get to be a part of. It's life altering. And I pray that you recognize that today, maybe, you're beginning to understand your assignment. I pray you embrace the anointing. That means the moment where God's on you so that you can fulfill your calling. Can we watch the video? They have a video of Samuel Orlando, a boy who was in a compassion program and how God met him. I just want you guys to see that. Ready to show that?
Tragedy came to our lives when my father, who was only 25 years old, passed away. My mother told me that my father had a passion to bring compassion to the community. My name is Sammy Orlando. I am from Luperon, Dominican Republic. For a Dominican family, a father means provision and it means protection. And I had just lost that provision. I was forced by life basically to go on the streets. A 5 year old on the street, I was just struggling in life, trying to make it. I thought I was gonna be probably a drug addict, a thief. I wanted to become a musician, but I didn't think I was gonna do it. And I felt abandoned. I was losing my dream, and I needed an opportunity. And that opportunity was given to me when God, he used a ministry called Compassion International. My mother, she remarried a pastor, and they were able to bring compassion to that community. My sponsor decided to choose me, to sponsor me. She wrote letters to me saying, Samuel, it is possible to believe. It is possible to dream again. It is possible to have hope. You could become whoever you wanted to be. I was able to get uniforms. I was able to get school supplies. Was able to get meals. My father believed in a ministry like Compassion and changed my life. I am grateful to that. I will always be grateful to Compassion and mostly grateful to God, because I know God is using ministries like this to change lives. Today, I am a recording engineer. Today, I am a singer and a musician. My wife and I decided to sponsor two kids, one in the Dominican Republic and one in Haiti, because it's not enough being blessed. We have to be a blessing. My name is Samuel Orlando, and I am a life changed.
Wasn't that an awesome video? Here's what I want y'all to do. I want y'all to welcome Samuel Orlando to the stage right now. Come on, y'all give him a hand. So, Samuel, first of all, welcome. It's good to have you.
Thank you.
Okay, were y'all surprised by that?
Yes. Even I was surprised.
Can you tell me a little bit about your life in the Dominican Republic before Compassion?
Sure. Well, first of all, thank you so much for opening the doors of Compassion and myself to be here. And in case some of you missed it, the guy on the screen was actually me. It was just me when I was blessed with hair. I'm now blessed with that hair, but I am really happy to be here. And talking about my life before Compassion and living in the Dominican Republic, I always remember this story when my mom and I had to move to the east of the country to live with my uncle because we could not afford a place to live anymore. And that afternoon, my uncle was coming from his work, and his children and I went running towards him yelling, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's here, because I used to call my uncle Daddy. But for some reason that day, one of my cousins got mad at me and tired of me, and she told me, Samuel, stop calling him Dad, because he's not your dad. Your dad is dead. And she was very, very, strong with that. And I went crying back to my mother, and I asked my mother, Mommy, why did God take away my dad? You know, I was a child, didn't understand. And my mom didn't have any answers. Why did God take my dad? My dad, as you saw in the video, was 25 years old when he passed away. And he was a pastor. I was only 6 months, so I didn't have the chance to meet my dad. And in the Dominican Republic, not having a father means that you're not going to have a provision, that you're not going to have protection. It means that you're going to have to struggle in life and fight literally against something I call the monster, Pastor Todd, and that's the monster of poverty. And talking about poverty in the U.S. is very difficult. And defining poverty is very difficult because we are so blessed here in the U.S. This is the exception of the world. We are really blessed. For some people, poverty means if you don't own a car. If you don't own a nice car, you're poor. If you make the minimum wage, you're poor. If you don't own a house, you're poor. My son, who is he's 12 years old now, I asked my son when he was 9, Saniel, what is poverty for you? And Saniel said, well, you're poor, Daddy, if you don't own an iPad. You know, he wanted me to buy him an iPad, right?
Yeah.
So he doesn't understand what poverty was. To me, poverty meant something totally different. To my mother, it meant something totally different. Poverty to us meant that we were not sure if we're going to have breakfast in the morning. Raise your hands if you had breakfast today. And you probably will have lunch after church. But for my mom and I, we didn't know if we're going to have breakfast. Sometimes we didn't know if we're going to have dinner or lunch. And it was very hard because being hungry hurts. Being hungry hurts. And because of poverty, at the age of 5, I had to go to the streets of Luperon. 5-year-old in the streets of Luperon. And I had to become a cornbread seller. So Luperon had a lot of corn production. So my mom used to wash the neighbor's clothes by hand. She would make some money out of it. She would buy corn, make cornbread, and I would sell it. And on the streets, poverty became a different definition because on the streets, I was laughed at. They would laugh at me and say, Samuel, you're just a convert seller. You're good for nothing. So now poverty told me that I was nobody. Now I become the lack of dignity, the lack of, am I worth anything? I'm worth of nothing, you know. Poverty was the lack of hope, the lack of purpose, the lack of dreams. And then it became the lack of faith because I started doubting God and blaming God because of our situation. One time I remember my mom and I didn't have anything to eat, not even cornbread, because I ate a lot of cornbread. So if you take me to lunch after church, please don't give me cornbread. You know, and I used to complain about that. I told my mom until we didn't have anything to eat. You know, I wish I would have had some cornbread to eat. And so, but we didn't have anything, so we started to pray. God, please provide something for us to eat today. And then all of a sudden, a sweet lady from church showed up with 10 plantains. Those are green bananas in the Dominican Republic. And 2 eggs. And I was literally, Pastor Todd, jumping. And excited and just excited and seeing, wow, God just provided food for us. But then my mom, being so generous, that she said, Samuel, I want you to take these 2 plantains to Sister Luz. Take these 2 to Sister Justina. These 2 to Sister Marian. And I freaked out. And I said, Mom, you're giving away our food. This is all we have. As a child, and then she said, Samuel, it is better to give than to receive. Now, we're talking about that this is all we had. It's not when sometimes we have, you know, an event and people ask you in church, oh, bring, if you have any leftovers, your clothes that you don't use, bring it over, you know, so we could give it away. My mom was giving away all we have. And she told me it was better to give than to receive. And after that, Pastor, I started to say that God always provides, because I believe God always provides. But when I say that, and even when I share my story at churches, people ask me, you said God always provides, so tell me, why were you living in extreme poverty? If God always provides, why right now we have 400 million children living in extreme poverty? Why in Haiti after the earthquake, 9-year-old little girls were prostituting themselves to get a bottle of water? Why are kids dying because of preventative causes out of malnutrition? Why, if God always provides? And I tell them, God always provides. The problem is that we are not always willing to share what God provides. We are not always willing to demonstrate God's love. That's the problem in the world. I was going to school with broken shoes, empty stomach, without any school supplies. And I had dreams. I wanted to become a recording engineer, a musician, a singer. And I wanted to preach the gospel because my mother told me that was my father's dream, to preach the gospel around the world. But poverty told me I was nobody. That I was going to end up like my friends on the streets, either dealing with drugs, stealing, finding shortcut in life. Because that's what poverty brings. It brings corruption. It brings kids have to work. You know, it brings prostitution on the street. That's what poverty does. And that's what poverty told me. I was a nobody. And that was a little bit about my life before Compassion.
So tell me about how you got in the program, what your life was like after Compassion.
It was amazing because I thought I had no hope. And I actually thought that God had abandoned me. And that wasn't true. I always hear people say that God is never late. And people say, amen. I'm going to practice this today. God is never late.
Amen.
But then I say, God is never early.
Yeah,
and nobody says amen. And I read Matthew 28, verse 20, the end of the verse, when Jesus was telling his disciples to go around the world, make disciples, preach the gospel. At the end, he says, and I am with you always. So I was thinking, if God is late in our lives, that means that he wasn't there. And if God is early in our lives, that also means that he wasn't there. If you were early to church, it's because you weren't here. And if you were late, you weren't here either. But the Holy Spirit was already here. So I'm thinking, God is never late or early. God is always there. God is always there for his children. He never abandons his children. And he showed that to me when he used my sponsor, Terry, from Canada. And Terry was a sweet lady, old lady, a grandma. She sent letters to me, and she decided to demonstrate God's love, to reach out and change my life. And I could not understand, because I was in a picture like this. And I don't understand why she chose me. out of all the kids that were there, she chose Samuel Orlando. And I felt special. And she wrote letters to me telling me that she loved me. And she did this in partnership of this ministry that we brought today, Compassion International. If you never heard of Compassion, very simple. As Pastor said, Compassion is a ministry that releases children from poverty in Jesus' name by empowering local churches in 25 different countries. As a matter of fact, I believe you were able to go in a missions trip.
Yeah, I've been on two with one to Honduras and one to Bolivia.
And you were able to see how the church over there is blessing all these children. So in other words, basically, a church from the U.S., people from you, sponsor children, and then churches from different countries, in this case, Guatemala, would serve these children and bless them and give them education and provide tutors that provide love. They get all the meals, school supplies, uniforms, the physical needs, the spiritual needs, which is the best of all. They receive the masses of Jesus Christ, and they are empowered. Last year alone, more than 150,000 children came to Christ through Compassion International.
Wow.
Awesome. Isn't that amazing? So when we're thinking about reaching out to people and building lives, I cannot see any other ministry that could do this more successful than how Compassion does this through those local churches and through you guys. Because it's not Compassion. Compassion is just a tool, a bridge that God is using. But it's through you and through the churches in those 25 different countries. And I receive all these benefits, meals, school supplies, uniforms, healthcare, the message. And because of that, today I am a recording engineer, a musician, and a singer, and I preach the gospel around the world. My wife and I sponsor two kids, and my two kids sponsor two more children, so we sponsor four. My daughter, Amy, who's five, sponsors Mirani in the Dominican Republic, who's nine, and she will meet Mirani next week. Her sister. That's going to be amazing. And my son is going to meet Diego, who's nine. And that's going to, I just can't wait to see that happening, you know, because I want to teach my children to be like Jesus, to be generous. My brother, Tony, who's younger, my mother remarried another pastor, and we struggle. You know, my younger brother used to shine shoes in the streets. And my brother, Tony, was sponsored by a 15-year-old girl. My brother Tony, right now, he's a computer programmer. He has a master's and a PhD. And let me tell you this. My brother Tony is the national director of the Compassion International program in the Dominican Republic, where we serve close to 80,000 children. Being a shoe shiner on the streets, sponsored by a 15-year-old, how that little girl knew that God was going to use her to bless my brother Tony. My wife and I have a music ministry, and we go back to the DR. We bring backpacks, school supplies. We preach the gospel. Hundreds of people are coming to Christ. And I tell you, this is an example of how God can use people like us, like you, to change somebody's life. And that life could actually impact hundreds of people because we're being obedient and trying to be like Jesus. Isn't that amazing?
It's awesome. What would you say to the person who's like not sure about like child sponsorship, and I don't know if I'm going to do that today. What would you say?
Not to sponsor a child. I tell you, don't sponsor a child if you feel guilty, for example, about it. Because Pastor Todd didn't bring me here to try to manipulate you or give you a guilt trip. Don't do that. As a matter of fact, we brought Pastor Todd to come to our country so he could really see and look under the rug and see if the program really works, if it's legitimate, if what we're saying is really true, and if it's changing lives. That's why we brought you there. And that's why he brought us here, because he knew that the ministry works. I want to tell you, don't sponsor a child if you feel guilty, but sponsor a child if you really want to become Jesus' hands and feet. Sponsor a child today if you really want to become like Jesus and bring healing and bring restoration and bring discipleship and development and bring joy and bring salvation to those children's life. I want to close with a very, very story that will illustrate what I'm trying to say here. I went back to the Dominican Republic one time in Pastor Todd, and a friend of ours came to our house, and she forgot her backpack in our house. And I felt to put $20 inside her backpack. But I wasn't sure. Like many people here are not sure about sponsoring, skeptic about sponsoring, if it works or not. I didn't put the money. I thought it was just me, a feeling. So I said, you know what, let me just think about it. Let me just pray about it. And I'm going to be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes Samuel Orlando uses this phrase, I'm going to pray about it, to do nothing. And that's exactly what I did. I did nothing. I didn't put the money in her backpack. The next day, she came to our house, 23-year-old girl, three kids, single mother that was being kicked out of her apartment. And she said, Samuel, yesterday, I needed money to complete the rent. I was being kicked out of my place. And she said, and somebody gave me the money. About 500 Dominican pesos back then, about $20. And I felt very happy for her because God blessed her. But at the same time, I felt very sad inside of me, Pastor Todd, because I knew God wanted to use Samuel Orlando to bless her. And he had to use somebody else. Because God will accomplish his will through anybody, either through me or through you, through anybody that's willing to do something. So after that, I said, Pastor Todd, whenever God shows me a need, I'm not going to think about it or pray about it. I'm just going to act about it. Because sometimes we don't need to think about things or pray about things because we know what God wants us to do. We know what Jesus did. We know our calling. If we know our calling, if we know our purpose, we know what we're supposed to do. And many times I came through the doors of churches, raised my hands and cried and told God, God, use me. But when the opportunity came, I did nothing. That's my testimony. And I share this to you because I know God wants to use you. There's 300 kids that we brought from Guatemala that need to be rescued from poverty. And maybe God wants to use you today. Maybe you've been thinking, how can I serve in church? I don't sing, I don't preach. I would like to be a missionary, but I don't have the money, resources. I can't even go to a missions trip. Well, this is an opportunity for you to become a missionary without even leaving this place. This is an opportunity for you to change somebody's life. Maybe the next lawyer, doctor of Guatemala, the next pastor of Guatemala, God is going to use you. God wants to use you. He is going to do it, but he's going to use you. We're going to give God the glory, but he's going to use you. And what a privilege that is. So thank you so much for being part of this. And together we could release more children from poverty in Jesus' name.
Can y'all give Samuel a hand? So powerful. I feel so privileged to be a part of what God is doing. You know, we're wrapping up, and our ministry team is going to be up here at the end, that if you need prayer, if God's dealing with you, maybe you're here, some of you don't know God. Maybe you're far from him. I don't want you to walk out of here without having the opportunity to pray with someone. But today, honestly, our focus is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. When you came in, we tried to give one to every family so that you'd have an opportunity. Listen, don't feel guilty. Like Orlando said, don't feel guilty if you're not able to. But if you are able to, take the packet, fill out the card. We have tables right here in the sanctuary that you can go to after service. We have two more in the foyer that you can sponsor. Kid, my wife and my kids and I are going to be doing that very thing today. And we'll sponsor a second child. And I have been. I have seen. I've been to the churches that are sponsoring the programs and watched how they loved those kids, how they taught those kids, how they provided them with food, how they provided them with uniforms and school supplies, and their heart for them. And I will never put anyone or anything up on this stage that is not like been vetted, that I know that God is using them. Compassion is an amazing organization. I think for $38 a month, you can truly see transformation come to a child. And over 80% of everything that you give goes directly to those children. Find another organization that is anywhere close to that. And there are other ones that are around 50%. I know, I've done the research. And if you haven't been through the experience, go sign up, do it. It's powerful. So here's what you need to do. You need to take this packet, fill out the information and this card and bring it to a table if you want to sponsor a child. If you say, well, I can't sponsor one right now. I can't. That's okay. Just do me a favor. Just walk by one of the tables and just set it down so other people may have the opportunity to sponsor a child. And this is not the norm of what we do, But I pray that we live out what we're doing like it's normal every day. Can you stand together with me? Worship team can come out because we're going to dismiss in just a moment. You know, as I was preparing this message, Jesus read out of Isaiah 61, where he says, you know, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says that he's anointed me to set the captives free. And you don't have to put that up on the screen, but I want to read the last verse that I had. And after it says, the blind eyes will be opened, the poor receive hope, the captives are released, the oppressed are set free, and God's favor of promise goes from someday to now. Verse 4 says this. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Who's the they? You can put that up on the screen. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Who's the they? The they. It's the people whose eyes are open. The poor who hear the good news. The captives who are released. The oppressed that are set free. They'll rebuild the ancient ruins, repair the cities destroyed long ago. They'll revive them. And though they've been deserted for many generations, Samuel, Orlando, and his brother are both a picture of what happens when we are willing to give of ourselves and release children from poverty in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time today. Lord, I just pray that we can make an eternal impact in the lives of these kids. Father, we just pray that you use us to bring transformation to the nation of Guatemala. Lord, I thank you that it's no coincidence that we took a mission trip there just 2 weeks ago, that we sent a team from here. Lord, that it's no coincidence the compassion experience is one of the stories of Guatemala. It's no coincidence that our student pastor is Guatemalan. That, Father, that you'll use us to rebuild a nation. I just pray blessing on everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Ministry team, you can come. If you need prayer, you come. If you're able to sponsor a child, please do that. God bless you guys. Y'all are dismissed.